Let me read this for us, and then I invite us to bow our heads and pray together as we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning from His Word. This is the words of Jesus, reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us, as I think a lot of us now, as we have heard this passage, might get that sinking feeling, uh-oh. This is one of those scriptures that Jesus talks about loving those who don't like us and who hurt us. And maybe if it's my own heart, Father, I confess there's already a resistance to that. Either resistance or a sort of, at least in my heart, a Christian veneer. Yeah, I should do that. But Lord, I know in my heart I struggle with this so much. And perhaps many of us here do as well. So as we come to you now, listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. For those of us who are already Christians, who have already received the Spirit, who have come to faith in Christ and have been adopted by the Father, you're doing this in us already. And for those of us who may not be believers at this time, show us the beauty of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the otherworldliness of a kind of God who would become man to love those who would nail Him to a cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin with a story that goes way back when I was in, I think, middle school or intermediate school, as we called it, growing up in California. My family went on vacation, like a lot of families did in L.A., to that great bastion of Christian virtue, Las Vegas. And in Las Vegas, probably in the 80s, we would go there as a family, and there were quite a few Asians in the area. California, the West Coast, has a lot of Asians. And I remember being one time in a casino. We were going to different casinos with my parents. Not really casinos. The way we did is we just looked in the casino and didn't pay any money and then went to the next casino. And we did that until we found the buffet that was the cheapest with the most largest portions of meat. And so we did that until one time I noticed we were in a casino, I vividly remember, and we were standing by the door waiting to leave. And I'm standing there waiting in my incredibly patient 12-year-old mind, thinking, come on, let's go to the next casino because we can probably hit 5 more before lunch, and so let's go. My dad was talking to this man, I believe another Chinese man, because they were speaking in Mandarin, and they were talking and talking, and I go to my mom, "Mom, who is Dad talking to? Who's that person?" And she said, "Oh, I think he's someone that went to the same college as your dad." I said, "Oh, well, fancy meeting someone from your own college in Las Vegas." So, you know, they're talking. And they're still talking. And my dad is looking really concerned. And as the story unfolds from this man, and as I learn about what's going on, this is what I hear. This man, same college as my dad, just a few years off, but same school, actually has come into hardship. His car's broken down. He really needs to catch a flight out of Vegas to go back to Taiwan. And he's totally in trouble. So he's basically asking my dad for $50 so we can get a cab ride to a local airport a little bit outside the strip, a little bit outside Las Vegas. Okay? Now some of you are already thinking, a man needs $50 just to make an emergency airplane ride, quite a ways out of Vegas. But my dad is doing the whole thing about, like, you know, he's telling the man, oh, you know, no, I'm not gonna just give you $50. I'm gonna call your cab, wait with you, get you in the cab. I'm gonna ride with you, and not only that, I'm gonna go to the airport, make sure you make the flight. In fact, if you can't make it, I'm gonna buy you a ticket, and we're gonna fly you back to Taiwan. This man got a little bit more than he bargained for, so he told, okay, let me come clean. Actually, I'm just a cook in one of the casinos, and I was just trying to bum $50 off you. Please don't call me a cab, take me to an airport that I've never heard of, and buy me a ticket to a place I'm never going to go. My dad, bless his heart, is a very kind-hearted man, and I'm not sure to this day if he really believed the man or not. From the beginning, because my dad's, I think, he's been around a little bit. But this passage relates to that story. The passage Jesus talks about today is the end of a series of "you have heard it said, but" teachings of Jesus Christ, where Jesus points out Old Testament teachings. You have heard it was said, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, give a certificate of divorce when you divorce. And then Jesus, in each of those commands, actually unpacks the Father's original, fully intended design of all those commands. It's not that we just don't want you to murder people, okay? It's that we don't want you to hate people in your heart. It's not that we don't want you to commit adultery. It's you need to live in a way where you don't look at other people as objects of sexual desire that is not your spouse. It's objectifying those people. And when it comes to divorce or keeping oaths, all those things, you've heard it said, but this. And so Jesus in this passage talks about how to deal with people that want to take advantage of you and me. I don't know if you know those people. I don't know if you've lived with those people. I don't know if you've co-owned property with those people, entered businesses with those people. I don't know if you've been in the same home owners association with those people. People who take advantage of you, insult you, injure you, use you, and then smile the whole way through. And Jesus is talking about how to deal with those people. Have you dealt with those people? Do you work with those people? Do you live around those people? Jesus is going to teach us this today. There are 2 points for this morning's passages that I'm going to go through. The first point will take 80 to 90% of the sermon. So lest I go longer on this point, don't think it's unintentional and are losing track of time. I may be, but it's not because of this. The first point is basically, how do we deal with people we come across that try to insult us, injure us, abuse us and use us and take advantage of us? How do we treat them? And Jesus is going to give 4 examples of that, so that's why it'll be 4 times longer. How do we respond and treat people that injure us, insult us, use us, abuse us, take advantage of us? And then secondly, in a very concise package, the Lord Jesus will tell us why. Why we should treat people that way. So the first main point, probably 2 to 3 times longer, will be how do we treat people that try to use us or take advantage of us or try to hurt us or insult us? And then secondly, why do we treat people that way? Why should we do it that way? Okay, so Jesus is going to give 4 examples, and we're going to actually go through each of those 4 examples, and I'll try to give us a modern update of these things. But we're looking here in Matthew 5. Let's take a look at the first command and then unpack the 4 examples. So here's the basic command Jesus is saying in the past. You have heard it said, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, so we need to stop and say, what does that mean? The law of retaliation, or lex talionis, or different versions of it in history, is this idea. You injure me, I injure you. You make me lose my sight in one eye, then I get to make you lose sight in one of your eyes. If you, in a fight, hurt me and my tooth falls out, then I get to exact from you a tooth from you. Perhaps a more Shakespearean version would be a pound of flesh for a pound of flesh. Perhaps a more modern version would be, well, if you sue me, I'll sue you. And the basic idea here is this. In a culture of that time, in Jesus' time, that was very high on revenge, this law was designed to curb retaliation. This law was designed to curb excessive retaliation so that if someone injures you and one of your sheep die, they couldn't go and obliterate all 100 of your flock. So if someone were to come and in assaulting you, injure one of your livestock, one of your cows, they couldn't go and shoot with an arrow, you know, 30 of your cows or heads of livestock and things like that. That was the way the law was done. Now, in other cultures, this law curbs a different extreme. See, most people think that this law sounds really graphic and violent, and it's all about limiting excessive revenge. But actually, this law also, not only does it curb excessive retaliation, this law curtails excessive passivity to injustice. This law basically curbs or curtails the idea that you don't have to deal with injustice. You don't have to deal with crimes. The law was an eye for an eye. Not more than an eye. Don't go take off their whole head. But then again, you did cause an injury of this person's eye. So there is allowable compensation. There is allowable law enforcement from the government that God has installed. Basically, it curbs two extremes. Excessive retaliation, while at the same time saying, no, you don't just stand there while people are oppressing other people. Now, that's kind of cool and all, but Jesus says, that's really not all I want to say. That's not all the Father's saying. Take a look here. Verse 38 again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not even resist the one who is evil. And then he gives four examples. Let me read all four and then we'll take one at a time. Here are four examples. But, number one, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Example two, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Example three, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Example four, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This all comes back to the basic command Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. So let's take each of these four commands. How do you treat someone? So there's number one. How do you treat someone that insults you? How do you treat someone that assaults your honor, that assaults your reputation, that assaults your senses? How do you treat someone that basically injures you and mocks you from the standpoint of shame and public shame? Now, the verse here talks about, the ESV translation talks about slapping on the right cheek. The original language says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek. Now, school time, everyone touch the right cheek. Okay, now, if I'm right-handed, imagine this. I'm going to, please don't really imagine this, but if I'm going to slap you on the right cheek, how do I hit you if I'm right-handed? Do I do this kung fu thing like that? No. I would probably, as many of you know this interpretation, I would slap you. If I'm going to hit you in your right cheek, I'm going to go whack. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Okay, so the basic idea here is not talking about two things. It's not talking about physical attack, physical assault meant to harm you or take your life. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Really quickly, Jesus is also not talking about a theory for just wars. Okay? Some people go to this passage to talk about making the case for just war theory or making the case for physical or nonviolence or, you know, nonviolent confrontations. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying. I don't think the text allows that. The text is saying, when someone takes, who's typically right-handed, assaults you by hitting you on the right cheek, it's a slap, it's an insult, it's an injury to your pride, not to your body. And here's what he's saying, turn to them the other cheek. What does it mean? It means this. How do you treat those who insult you? You put yourself in a place for them to insult you again. How do you respond to someone that just mocked you and said horrible things to you? I'm not talking about like degrading verbal abuse where it's causing you to basically become depressed. We're talking about this mockery, this insult, this sort of embarrassment sort of thing, a public shame. How do you get yourself in a place to be insulted again? That sounds ridiculous. Are you serious? Well, Jesus isn't even going to give the explanation that we're going to have. Jesus said, just if they slap you, just turn the other cheek. I'm going to give you an explanation that I hope will help them understand the Lord's teaching. But Jesus' hearers, Jesus kept going. They didn't even get an explanation. Here's what I mean. I have a friend named Pastor Rick, not Warren. Pastor Rick is from California, not Southern, and he tells me about a time when they were actually trying to expand their church. They were actually in a time of expansion, physical expansion, and abutting their property of their church was this huge acreage, just this huge, huge piece of land with one house on it, and they knew that there was a lady that lived at that house. Her name was Lucy. And so Pastor Rick, my friend Rick, basically decided, I'm going to reach out to this neighbor because maybe as we get larger, we might want to see if we could buy part of her land or something, come to some arrangement. So he goes to her and goes in and knocks on the door. Now, you have to understand, he has not really talked to her before, and she's lived there a long time. When he met Lucy, she was hostile. She was very, very angry, had great animosity towards anything related to Christianity, and especially that church. You guys down that there at that church have never visited me, never done anything nice for me. You just don't. Forget that. And you want my land? No, not in a million years. She was so angry, and she just insulted him. And my friend Rick, basically, he'd never met her before. He didn't know any of the history. He could understand maybe some past feelings about this, but he didn't know anything. So he could have easily gone back to the board and said, hey, this lady, she doesn't seem to like us very much, and that'd be it. And in fact, people did say that. You know, Rick, she's not going to sell us the land. Don't worry about that. Forget it. But you know what my friend Rick did? He decided, well, even if she doesn't sell us that land, I'm going to go reach out to her. She's right next door to the church. Her property abuts our property. The least we can do is visit her. And he would go back every week to visit her. And every time she let him in, sat him down, gave him a cup of tea, and then would verbally like rant and rave against how terrible a person he was and how terrible the church was. And this happened for, I kid you not, 2 or 3 years. He just kept going back. Now there are some times he didn't want to go back. There's some times it obviously ruffled his feathers, but you know, knowing you're going to go into that position for the sake of loving this person who, as far as he could tell after a year or two, no one visited, had no relatives, and no friends. He kept going back week after week for years. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, turn the other cheek. Put yourself in a position to be insulted again if that's what I'm calling you to show them kindness, to show them compassion, to show them love. Someone's rudeness is not an excuse for the disciples of Jesus to not be kind. Someone's insolence, someone's utter, you know, just disrespect is not a reason for a disciple of Jesus to say, you know, I tried, they just insult me. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, they tell you, get off my property, and you keep climbing onto their property. I'm talking about those people that basically insult you, mock you, but deep down you have the sense that, boy, they do this to everybody. They just verbally attack everybody and push everybody away. Jesus, will you give me the grace and the love to withstand that onslaught so that I can turn this cheek, then this cheek, then this cheek again, and this cheek until you tell me otherwise. I want to love this person. My disciples, don't take revenge. Don't just not attack her. Turn the other cheek. Is there someone in my life or your life that basically belittles you and me? Speaks down about you, insults your intelligence, your competence, your character? What is Jesus calling you to do? Is there some way that maybe you realize this person pushes everybody away? And everyone says, you know, you tried. Hey, you tried more than most people in this company to work with that person. Don't worry. No one will blame you at all if you never try to talk to this coworker again. Hey, you tried to talk to that student. I mean, that student's been in this class for a long time. She's not getting any better. You tried. You know, no one will blame you. I'm not saying commit to these things forever and ever. I'm saying, what I think Jesus is saying is this. Let not the disrespectful, insulting, verbal assault of people give us a reason to stop loving them. Instead, love those who love to insult us. Love those who love to humiliate us. Love those who love to mock us. Number two, Jesus not only says don't resist evil by loving those who insult you, Jesus is kind of ratcheting up here in the second example here. If the first example is love those who insult you. Love those who love to insult you. Here's the second thing. Love those who love to take advantage of you. Verse 40. Love those who love to take advantage of you. Take advantage. Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In those days, when someone brought a lawsuit to someone, often they would use collateral. One of the ways they would do as collateral was to take one of the two garments most people in those days owned. Most people in those days owned two pieces of clothing, and pretty much everyone wore these same two kinds of clothing. And under sort of an outer cloak, long sort of long garment, and an under and a garment that you wore close to your skin that was basically the same length, but just looked different. In fact, if you took off the outer cloak and just wore this long garment, you would be considered naked in that culture. Sort of like in the colonial period in New England, if you took off your jacket and just had that, you know, that white shirt you see at those museums, you would have been considered inappropriately dressed, right? Naked. And so Jesus is saying, look, if someone's suing you and to hold you to your lawsuit or to attack you or for collateral forces you to give your tunic, give him your cloak as well. Jesus, and you've got to appreciate the extremeness of this statement. He's saying, if someone tries to take one of your clothing, just give him the other one and just stand there naked in this extremely religious, conservative Jewish environment of ancient Israel. Now, again, I'm not saying we should translate this. Jesus' point isn't to be naked walking around and be a disciple. His point is this. When someone's trying to take advantage of you, you love them. Help those who are trying to take advantage of you. Help them. Jesus doesn't say give them exactly what they want. Jesus doesn't say be a doormat or be foolish. You can't be a doormat if you choose to lie down willingly. Jesus says help those who take advantage of you. When I was talking about this with my wife Karen, she told me a story I actually didn't know before. When she was in high school, pretty soon, apparently, after she got her driver's license, she was in a car accident. And after, you know, talking about it, in this case, she probably bore more of the responsibility. I don't want to say anything to implicate my wife, but she freely tells the story to me, and now all of you know, 300 of you. And so, I've used this in a sermon before. And so she told me, like, so when she had that accident, she looked at that family, and none of the kids had seatbelts on. This is California. This is maybe in the 90s. And so by then, California had a seatbelt law. You had to wear your seatbelt, or you could all get a ticket. And so, you know, she realizes, well, I kind of hit you, but you have your children have your seatbelt on, so we've got this sort of thing here, right? Well, she said when the police report came, when she read the other people's report, they said all our children were safely buckled in. And we are getting money from this driver and her family. That's pretty bad. When you've got three kids clearly in problems of not fastening their seatbelt, and this is a big deal. I grew up with lots of commercials about people going click. You know, that's what I saw as a kid growing up watching cartoons. And she told her dad, what do we do? He said, just pay them. It's okay. Just pay them. Their car's broken. Let's just pay them. Help those who wish to take advantage of you. Seek ways to help those who want to take advantage of us. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't resist the evil. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, someone insults you, in love, put yourself in a position to be insulted again if that's what it takes to show them the love of Jesus. If someone's trying to take advantage of you, sure, you could take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, help them. Third example Jesus gives. If the first example was, love those who love to insult you, if the second example is, help those who try to take advantage of you, this is even worse. Number three, help those who try to use you. Help those who flat out, they're not trying to take advantage of you because they have some legitimacy. They just flat out want to use you completely and utterly. Take a look at verse 41. And Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Go with him 2 miles. In that day and age, with the Roman military occupying Palestine, there was a law. The law said that any actively serving Roman soldier with his you know, 60 to 150 pounds worth of equipment could conscribe any person in the Roman Empire to make them carry their gear 1 mile. So if the Roman soldier is walking through a city or a village and just feels like not carrying his stuff, citizen, or not even citizen, you know, plebeian, okay, carry my equipment 1 mile. And so this is a total abuse of the Roman power. I mean, just to be able to force anyone. I mean, if you know enough people, you never carry your stuff, right? Like, okay, stop. You! Now you go. Now you! And that'd be kind of an interesting thing to see. And what Jesus is saying is this. The Jews of that day grudgingly did that 1 mile because they knew Rome would come down on them like a ton of bricks. Rome would just smack them down militarily. And so basically the Jews of those times grudgingly took the stuff, carried the gear for 1 mile. But Jesus says, no. When a Roman soldier comes and uses you to carry his equipment 1 mile, the same Roman soldier who represents the same oppressive military regime that is occupying your homeland, I say to you, don't resist evil. In fact, go 2 miles. This is where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. I bet most people when they say, you know, I'm going to go the extra mile for you, they don't realize you're an oppressive Roman military soldier and I'm going to go the extra mile for you. That's basically where it comes down to. And Jesus is saying, those that fully want to use you, those that flat out do not deserve it, you need to help them. You need to love them. And then fourthly, give to the one who begs from you. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. If these are the four subpoints, number one, love those who love to insult you. Number two, love those or help those who love to take advantage of you. Number three, love and help those who flat out want to use you. Number four, love those who don't deserve it. Help those that don't deserve it. Now, very important. If you look at verse 42 when it says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you, it is not saying give them whatever they want. In fact, to do so may actually be unloving. You want drugs? Illegal, addictive drugs? Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. Obviously, love tempers what you give and how much you give. But he's saying, the disciple of Jesus, if someone comes to you and asks you, and they totally don't seem to deserve it, you're justified. Don't give it to that person. They don't deserve it. They haven't worked. They haven't carried their load. Don't do it. But Jesus says, look, when someone asks of you, even if they don't deserve it, and you have power, you have resources, you have influence, don't refuse from them. Many years ago at this church, we had a worship practice, and someone that still goes to this church, but isn't in this room right now, was with me that worship practice. And I told the story once or twice to the youth. We finished a worship practice really, really late. It was like we were getting ready for worship leading on Sunday, the first Sunday of January in the new year. And we come out of the sanctuary over at 249, and wouldn't you know it, there's a homeless person sleeping on the pew. A little bit kind of, you know, like you walk out, turn off the lights, whoa, there's like a big human being sleeping there. And so we send the rest of the worship team home, and me and this brother were talking and looking and say, well, you know, I've been around the urban enough, the city enough to know that, you know, let me drive you somewhere, or let me call the hospital, or let me take you somewhere where you need to go. And this man said, oh, you know, I don't need to take anywhere, but, you know, I'm just going to be really cold. I'm really, really cold. I'd rather not go to, and he mentioned some homeless ministries because of whatever issues he had with them. If I just had something warmer, I'd be happy to sleep. I've got a place to sleep. I'm just too cold. So he's sitting there saying, I'm basically cold if someone could give me something to wear. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I am wearing a sweater. This sweater I just got for my birthday 3 months ago from my dear wife. And doesn't God want me to honor my wife? And so I'm thinking about this sweater, thinking, my car is outside 10 feet away. From my car, I drive to my warm, heated house to get into a warm, heated shower, into my warm bed. I could give this person my sweatshirt. But my wife gave it to me just a few months ago. My birthday's in September. It's like December. I mean, God, are you really telling me to do that? How unloving to a husband I would be. So then I thought, oh, lost and found. So I went over to the lost and found and looked. Nothing there.
So, you know, now I explain this to you, but really this is happening very quickly in my mind. Very, very quickly. Calculation, cold, sweatshirt, lost and found, no. Thinking all these things, and then wouldn't you know what my brother says, like classic, you know, Western movie, just here, takes off his sweatshirt, gives it to the guy, just go and be warm. And in my heart, I'm thinking two things. What a nice man. And yes. Thank you. Because I really like this sweatshirt for whatever reasons. You know, it's hard to find a size that fits me, blah, 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 whatever. So we show the homeless gentleman out, and he walks away, and I say to the brother, man, that was really nice of you. He's like, yeah, I know. I mean, I just got it yesterday for Christmas, but it's okay. Disciples of Jesus should act with compassion. Even those people that don't have any validity or valid claim on our help. Even people that maybe, whatever you may think of people like homeless folks, you know, do they deserve it if they work harder? Is it the system that keeps them homeless? Whatever you may think, it's fair to say this person had no claim on me or my brother in Christ. But my brother in Christ decided to give to those he could have the power to help. Jesus says this. At the end of all the you have heard it said, but series of things, this is the end. This is the end of Matthew chapter 5. He's going to move on to other things. Actually, he's going to move on to some spiritual disciplines, which is one of our main things we're going to do this year as a church, in giving, fasting, and praying. But at the end of all the series of you've heard it said, but don't be angry. You've heard it said, but don't commit adultery. He says what I think is in some ways the hardest one for last. Love those who love to hurt you. Love those who love to insult you. Love those who love to mock you. Love those who love to take advantage of you. Love those who love to use you. Love those who don't even deserve your love. That's what Jesus is saying in this. You do know people like this in your life? Is there someone that just does not deserve your help? And they ask you. And of course, you don't want to enable an unhealthy pattern, a pathology. I get that. I understand that. You want to be wise. You don't want to enable bad habits, destructive patterns. Fine. But let's not use that as a reason to not sacrifice. Let's not use that as a reason to not put ourselves in positions where we might be taken advantage of. You can't be taken advantage of if you know what you're doing. You can't be taken advantage of. You can't be used if a disciple says, no, you're not using me. I willingly do this. In fact, I know what you're going to do, and I'm intentionally doing it because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why would a disciple of Jesus Christ do this? What in the world is Jesus thinking? This is so impossible. It's not just impossible. It's so impossible. What is the reason Jesus gives for why we should possibly live like this way? Let's take a look at the next section, verses 43 through the end of the chapter. Jesus says this, here's why. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So let's take a consideration here. Basically, Jesus says this. Why do this? Because my Heavenly Father is this way. Why should you be like this as a follower of Jesus? Jesus says, because I'm like this. My Heavenly Father is like this. Does he not show common grace? Does he not let good weather bless those who love him and those who live in disobedience against him? Does he not let people who believe in him or not experience the benefits of thinking and science and growth in our world? Jesus says, our Heavenly Father, while in this life, lets the rain and the sun fall on both the just and the unjust.
He gives 24 hours a day to those that are oppressive dictators and gives 24 hours a day to those who are holy saints. And he says this, my heavenly Father does this. And he goes on further, what good is it if you just love those that love you? Really, I mean, what's the big deal, he says. When you go to funerals, and maybe you've been to a funeral recently, I've been to a funeral kind of recently as well, and been in California for funerals to fly back. And one thing I rarely, maybe have never seen, at least I can't remember, is when they have the time for sharing, people come up and talk about how wonderful a person is. There's actually a phrase, they're eulogizing the person. And they don't just mean like when they've passed away, but there's a phrase eulogizing, that's when you talk really nice about someone. Maybe even don't remember all the stuff that they didn't do. But anyway, they're going, they're saying these things. And the persons will come up will be their family, their friends, people they've helped along the way in life, and they'll all go up and say these things, usually very positive, understandably so. How many people at a funeral have seen their person's enemy come up and say, while this person lived, this person made my life a hell, and I'm going to tell you what I think about him? I mean, that doesn't happen. And Jesus says this, you know, don't judge a person's character. Don't judge someone's discipleship by what their friends think of them. Frankly, if their friends don't like them, they're probably not friends. Jesus says this, judge a disciple's character by what their enemies say about them. Judge a disciple's character by what their opponents say about them. Judge a disciple's character about those who dislike them say about them. And that's what he's saying. That's why it says in verse 48, he captures it perfectly. He says, verse 48, he concludes the whole first section of the Sermon on the Mount this way. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He mentioned that from the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. You are salt, you are light. So be the salt, let your light shine. You're blessed. And now he ends this first part with, so be perfect. Like your heavenly Father is perfect. So why should we do this? How could we do this? You know, throughout the sermon, I've been pretty pointed saying this. Do you know people that hurt others? Do you know people that hurt you? Do you know people that have tried to use you at work or school? Maybe relatives that try to take advantage of you? You know what Jesus is saying? There's no you. There's we. We are the people who insult others and don't deserve kindness. We are the people that take advantage of other people. We are the people that injure or mock or use other people. One of my neighbors in the distant history of my life, lest you not know which neighbors I'm talking about, would do something. And I've lived in Medford about 11 years. I've had many neighbors, so it's safe to use this illustration. In Medford, there are certain things about trash cans, and some of you guys live in communities where there's community trash bags. You pay for the bag, and then you have to drive it to the garbage bin, you know. In our town, you pay for the bin, and you only get that bin. And if you want to put more stuff in it, you know, you got to buy another bin or just stick the garbage somewhere, you know, on the side of your house until next week. Well, there is a neighbor that had this habit of taking their garbage and putting in their bin, finding it's not big enough to hold my garbage. They'd look down the row, and they'd see my family's bin. And they'd go over, they've opened my bin, take their big old garbage, and put it in there, and shove my bin down. Basically, they're using us to get free garbage. And they'll do that for actually several neighbors. I've seen them go to other up and down the street to do that. I've seen them take construction materials from maybe their work or their contracting jobs and kind of shove it into people's garbage bins. And you know, honestly, it was pretty bothersome. I have to admit, I was pretty bitter at times. And then one day, someone in my family, who shall remain nameless, dinged their car with our own car. And you know what this family said? Don't worry about it. It's okay. This family, this friend, not Christians, not believers. And we're Christians, and here we are keeping score. Sitting, looking out our kitchen window. You ever done that? Looking out the window, being angry at your neighbors. Oh, those neighbors. Keeping score when these non-believers, by the common grace of God, don't worry about it.
I do worry about it. I do get angry. I do feel injured and want to take what I feel is my just revenge. Maybe you do too. Do you know people like this? We are people like this. Let me finish two stories. My friend Pastor Rick, 3-4 years visiting Lucy. His goal was simply to love her. Do you know that by the end, she began to visit him at the church? And she would come into his office during the weekdays and berate him verbally in his office. And then she would come and sit down and start attending the worship service. And after the service, after people shake Pastor Rick's hand and say, thank you for the sermon, thank you for the sermon, she'd shake his hand, she'd berate him about a sermon. But over time, Rick could tell God was doing something. And over the next several years, she went from one of the fiercest detractors of the church to one of the most active, most prayerful sisters in the congregation. She passed away, and there were hundreds of people from the church at her funeral. And did you know what? She donated her entire land to the church. True story. You don't do it to get results. Every commentator I read said this: don't resist evil, not for pragmatic reasons, not for evangelistic reasons. What that means is this: when Jesus says do this, he's not at all suggesting do this and they will become believers in Christ because they'll see your amazing love. He's not saying do this because they'll feel guilty and pay you the amount they owe you. They'll feel guilty and withdraw the lawsuit. Jesus is not saying do this as a way to get your way. Do not force promises where Jesus did not make them. Jesus doesn't say, do this so it'll work out for you. Do this so they'll become a believer in Christ because they'll see your faith. Jesus says, do this because my Heavenly Father is perfect. My dad, when he walked away from that gentleman in Las Vegas, so he was telling me this story. I said, what happened, Dad? Well, this man made up a whole story about, he asked me what college I went to and said, me too! And started painting this story about how he's, you know, car broken down, needs a ride to airport and stuff like that. And I said, wow, that's pretty messed up. He's like, yeah. So what did he want? He wanted $50. So what'd you do? I gave him $300. I want to be like my father. He wasn't used. He wasn't taken advantage of. Fully aware. Bless this man. And I think we want to be, hopefully, like our Heavenly Father, who conquers evil with compassion and grace and love. Abraham Lincoln said, am I not destroying my enemy when I befriend my enemy? Romans says, overcome your enemies with good, with love. This is what Jesus did for us. We insulted Jesus. You're the Son of God? Come down from that cross. Jesus gave us one hand and we nailed the other hand in the cross. We stripped him of all his clothes and gambled for it. Well, he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus did this for us, for his Heavenly Father. He is perfect like his Heavenly Father. And he calls his disciples to go, therefore, and be perfect like the Heavenly Father is perfect. And no one can do this until you begin to experience the power, the real love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, who loved us who insulted him, who helped us who tried to take advantage of God, who helps us and saves us when we try to use him and gives to us though we don't deserve it. That's the kind of God he is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we take a few moments here. If any of these folks can relate to me like this, there are probably people. Thinking of people who injure us or mock us or try to take advantage of us. Convict our hearts. Give us creative ways. Instead of talking in our marriages or small groups about how these people upset us, can we take that time with our spouses and friends and say, how can I love this person? And Father, we recognize we're also those people that insult, use, and take advantage of others. Many of us, I know I do. I know I have the tendency to. Maybe not all of us are in that place, but I know I struggle, Father. Show us where we need your Holy Spirit to shine the light of his truth, the power of his conviction, and the hope of becoming more like Jesus. in our lives. I pray as people go to small groups this week, as they reflect, as we even go from here, that you would interrupt our patterns that we've created to treat those who use us or take advantage of us, that we might become disciples, become the kind of people you want us to be. And Father, if we're not Christians this morning, help us to see that this is the kind of God you are, as we worship and as we go forth from here.